Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. Several weeks ago, we dealt with Exodus chapter 15. And we saw there that the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Nissi, which is, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And the Bible says in verse 27 of Exodus chapter 15, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. From the date that we have in chapter 16, verse 1, we see that Israel has merely been 30 days on the road, 30 days from coming out of the land of Egypt, 30 days in experiencing want and watching God work in their midst to provide for their needs. 30 days of viewing God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. I believe that God is trying to teach these people a very important lesson. He took them from a situation in which there was tremendous comfort, tremendous ease, and he brought them into another wilderness experience. And it was in that wilderness experience that they began to murmur and to complain against God. And I think what God was trying to teach them is the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned when he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The lesson that he tried to teach his son in the faith, Timothy, when he said to Timothy, with food and clothing therewith, let us be content. With food and shelter, let us learn to be content. The same lesson the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, is trying to teach the Christian church, where he says, be content with such things as you have, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We are told in the Word of God that godliness with contentment is great gain. And what God was trying to teach these people was he was trying to bring them to the place where they could trust him and be confident in him and his leading them and his protecting them. We know that this is God's desire. We know it was God's desire for these people. We know it is God's desire for us as his people. But you know, we know too from the scriptures that follow this passage that the majority of those 2 million people did not learn this lesson. In fact, the Bible tells us that the majority of them provoked God by continually clamoring after him to do more things and more things and more things for them. And the Bible says they provoked him because of their unbelief. And we read in the book of Hebrews, in the 3rd and 4th chapter, that he was very displeased with them, and they were not able to enter into his rest. And I'm concerned because there is an air of unrest amongst many Christians. And I don't want us to fall prey and fall into the trap that Israel fell into and refuse to learn the lessons that God has for us to learn. And that is that our faith and our confidence and our contentment all belong in Jesus. And he is the only source. The Bible says that he is the head of the church. That word head means source. He is the source of our contentment. The Apostle Paul said that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. And what I think he wants to teach us is to be content in Him. Not to be so upset by the circumstances, but to look to Him for our contentment. But when we look at chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, we see that at this point, the future for the children of Israel is very promising. They have, as it were, the world at their fingertips. They have been brought out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, and they are on their way to possessing the promised land. And God has a tremendous thing that He wants to give them if they will walk in His way. So as we look at chapter 16, we find them leaving this place where there was physical comfort and contentment, and going into a wilderness situation where the physical comforts were lacking. And God was again testing them. And there are three things I want us to notice about this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want us to look at their protest. Then I want us to look at the provision. And then I want us to look at the purpose. Protest, provision, and purpose. Their protest is entered in Scripture in verses 2 and 3 of Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They began to protest, and the Bible says that the whole congregation, over 2 million people, began to complain. Can you imagine the noise that would result from 2 million whiners and complainers? 2 million people began to murmur and to complain to Moses and said, the thing that you've done to us is you've brought us out here to kill us. But I want you to notice some things about their protest. The problem that led to the present protest was real. They were faced with hunger. Let us not subtract from the fact that they had a very real problem pressing upon them. The question comes in the way they handled that problem. The problem that led to the present protest was real, and the protest did not deal with the problem realistically. You understand that? They dealt with it in the same kind of a way a 2 or 3 year old confronts his problems. I was with my brothers and sisters last week for a few days, and two of my sisters brought their little girls with them. And they're real cute. All the time, but they can become trying at times. And the times they become most trying is when they begin to whine and complain for something. Mommy, she took my toy. And you know, just the voice sets your teeth on edge. You want to reach out and just swap. And I heard my sisters talking with each other, and they decided, no whining. And the minute that those two girls began to whine, they cut them off. Now you have 2 million people whining to Moses. They did not handle their problem realistically. God had taken them to this place. As a matter of fact, if you backtrack into the book of Exodus, into chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, you will find that God brought them out of the land of Egypt because they were complaining in Egypt. They were in slavery and the bondage was getting to them. They had an overwhelming problem. They were in chains. They didn't know how to break them. And the Bible says that their cry ascended unto God and He heard them. And He brought Moses, trained him to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So God brought these 2 million people out of the land of Egypt into this present situation. And they are in this present situation of protest because God had answered a previous prayer. So they weren't being realistic in their thought processes as they looked at the situation they were in. They should have first contemplated, how did we come here? Why did we come here? Lord, what do you want us to learn while we are here? But instead, the physical began to take over and they began to murmur and protest and complain. And in reality, at the very least, they exaggerated the situation. At the most, they lied. Because they said, would to God that we had died when we were in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and did eat bread to the full. They didn't sit by the flesh pots eating bread to the full. They were slaves in the field. There was no life of leisure that they're trying to get Moses to believe that they were experiencing. They had a life of tremendous hardship. So they exaggerated the previous situation, if not outright lied about it. Not only did they exaggerate the previous situation, but they expressed displeasure with God. Verse 3 says that they brought their complaint to Moses and to Aaron. Verse 7 says that it was not Moses and Aaron that they were complaining against, but it was God they were complaining against. And I want us to keep that in mind when we look at our present situation, that behind it, moving through it, is God. The Bible calls him El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is the one who is behind your present situation. Now, if you're in your present predicament because of sin, then you need to repent of it and ask God to deliver you from it. If you're in your present predicament because of something that you have prayed previously or because God has led you into it, you need to learn a lesson from the children of Israel and not do what they did. Don't be caught and don't become guilty of murmuring and complaining. So their protest was entered, and God heard it. You know, I see an amazing thing here about God. He didn't just reach out and slap them. He made provision for them. He provided for their need because their need was real. The way they were going about getting relief was childish. So in verses 4 through 8, we see him making provision. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmuring against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. The first thing I see about the provision that God made for them was this manifestation of his love. He's not sitting up there with a big stick waiting for you to step out of line so he can knock you upside the head. He's not waiting with bated breath for you to fall so he can bring disciplinary action upon you. He's waiting to demonstrate his love to you. And the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 103, verse 10 and verse 14, there are two things that he tells us. Number one, it says, he remembers our frame that we're but dust. He remembered that these people had physical hunger. And secondly, the psalmist says, thou hast not dealt with us according to our iniquities. In other words, you haven't given us what we deserve. What these people deserved was a good swift slap, a disciplinary action. What they got was a manifestation of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Isn't that the way it is with us? The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Christ died for us. While we were still ugly and defiled, He was shedding His love towards us. He was demonstrating His love towards us. He was exercising His love for us in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, trying to draw us into a situation where we could experience to the full the love that He has. But not only is there a manifestation of love, but I am in awe at the magnitude of the provision, the way in which He provided for them. You know what He was telling them He was going to do? He was going to say, to prove that I love you, tonight you're going to feast on Cornish game hens. And tomorrow morning, you're going to walk outside your tent and you're going to pick sweet rolls up off the ground. Because the Bible tells us that that manna, while it was small, it had the taste of honey. It was something very delightful for them to eat. And I did some calculation. And the magnitude of what God did for them in providing the quail for 2 million people. That's a lot of shotgun shells if you're going to go shoot them. And He rained it down on them. And to provide the bread, it says that each member of a family was to have an omer full of bread each day. The head of the family was to go out and he was to gather up enough so that each member, in my family that would mean that we would gather up 4 omers full of manna. Now there's a lot of discrepancy as to how much is an omer. One translation says it's 2 quarts, another translation said it was 4 quarts, and another translation said it was 6 quarts. So I took the average. 5 3/4 quarts of manna for each individual a day. That translates into 2,700 tons of manna a day. That translates into 50 railroad boxcars full of manna every day. That means a train a half mile long every single day bringing bread for 2 million people. And the Bible tells us that when He began it, it did not cease until they entered into the land of Canaan. For 40 years, God provided 2,700 tons of bread a day. And all they had to do was go out of their tents in the morning and pick it up. Can you imagine the magnitude of what that took? Can you imagine us trying to supply it? We can't supply an adequate ministry to feed the millions in Ethiopia that are starving. We can't get our act together enough to figure out the mechanics of how to do it, much less the quantity that it's going to take to feed them for one day, much less for a year multiplied by 40 years. Are you aware of what God did for them? The magnitude of His power that was being displayed to them every single day of their lives? I'm in awe at it. And I rapidly come to the conclusion. The question is not, how big is my problem? But how big is my God? You and I might not be sufficient for the things that we face, beloved people. But we have a book that has been given to us with illustrated accounts, actual accounts of God's power in providing for the needs and the problems of His people. The Bible says, is anything too hard for thee? And yet today in our Christian experience, in our Christian walk, we act as if almost everything is too hard for Him. And I think we need to bring our attention back to the Word of God and ask Him to refocus our minds and our hearts on the enormity of His presence, of who He is. How big is your God? If you're faced with a particular problem or a circumstance right now, how big is your God? Stephen Charnock, a great man of God, made this statement on God's omnipotence. And I quote, "How comfortable it is to think that you have a God that can do what He pleases. Nothing so difficult but He can affect. Nothing so strong but He can overrule. You need not dread men, since you have one to restrain them, nor fear devils, since you have one to chain them. Our evils can never be so great to oppress us as His power is great to deliver us." There is not a single situation you can get yourself in that God can't deliver you from it. He has the power, the magnitude of power, the omnipotent power. All power is His. And He's waiting to channel it to your specific need. So a need then becomes an opportunity for God to manifest His love and to display His power. Not only a time for me to prove my faithfulness and my trust in God, but a time for God to prove His love and His faithfulness, and His provision. These people should have learned that. They had experienced it for 30 days. For 30 days they hadn't gone hungry. What made them think that now that they were in the wilderness, suddenly God was going to kill them all off? What's the purpose? What was God trying to do? In verses 11 through 15 we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was." And that is, by the way, is the actual meaning of the word manna. What is it? "And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And there was enough for every individual to be satisfied." What was God trying to teach them? There are more lessons that He's trying to teach them here than we have time to go into this morning. But I want us to focus our attention on one specific point. The purpose that I see, the supreme purpose that God was trying to teach His people, is found in verse 12. And it says, "And ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." I'm amazed at the way God works. Some of the things that God has prepared in my heart for this message we talked about in Sunday school class this morning. God's eternal purpose is that the living would know that He reigns. That is His eternal purpose. And the Bible tells us that there is going to come a day. The psalmist says it in Psalm 72. He says there is going to come a day when the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory and the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. His purpose in bringing judgment upon Egypt, way back when the children of Israel were in slavery 30 days before, His purpose was to let those Egyptians know that the Most High reigns. You'll find it in the book of Exodus, chapter 7. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And the Lord said in verse 20, Moses has been interceding with God to pardon the iniquity of the people. In verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Do you realize what God has just said? He says, if this earth is not filled with my glory, then I'm not living. He, in a sense, swore by his own name, by his own being, by the fact of his own existence. And God cannot lie. And God is the eternal one, the ever-existent one, the one that has no beginning and no end. And he says there is going to come a time when this earth is going to be filled with the knowledge and the glory of God. Right. And what he's trying to teach his people was that his desire for them is to know him. Is that your desire? He taught the lesson, a hard lesson, to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verses 25 and 32, when he brought that tremendous, humiliating calamity upon him when he was out in the field for 7 years eating grass like the cattle. And Nebuchadnezzar finally came to his senses and he gave and acknowledged that the God of Daniel was the only true God. And the reason that God said he was going to bring that upon him was that the living might know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. That is God's eternal purpose. It is the purpose for the church being in the present world, that the world might know that God is actively involved in trying to reconcile people to himself. But when the church is filled with strife and confusion and conflict, it negates what God is trying to do. And that's why we are hearing and we are seeing and we are watching God bring judgment upon his church. And he says he will begin at the house of God. And it needs to be that way because the people out there are looking at us. And God's doing it. The Apostle Paul recognize God's eternal purpose in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, when he said that there was coming a time when every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That day is coming, beloved people. It's coming. God has promised it with an oath from his own mouth, and it's going to take place. So he says to them, ye shall know. And by the word that way, that word know is the same word that is used to describe an intimacy of relationship. And Adam knew his wife Eve. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. You know what he was actually saying to them? The King James Version and the New International Version translate that word Lord in capital letters. Anytime you find in those particular versions, I don't know what the New American Standard does, but anytime you find that particular word capitalized, Lord capitalized, all the letters capitalized, it means Jehovah. And it was a personal name for God. And whenever God used that personal name, Jehovah, he expected the people to pick up their ears because he was going to reveal something to them. He was going to bring a revelation to them. He was going to show them a life-saving principle. He was going to show them something about his character and something about their conduct in relation to it. And that is exactly what he is doing here. He says, I am Jehovah, your Elohim. I am Jehovah, your God. I am Jehovah, the self-existent one. Beside me, he says, there is no other. I am Jehovah. Now, the word Jehovah means being. Being, just being. Isn't that interesting? Being. He told Moses, I am that I am. That means being, eternally existent. I am, period. There's a corresponding Greek word, Hebrew word. Jehovah means being. There is another word, Chava, which means life. And they are linked to each other. And what he was telling these people is, I am the source of your life, and I'm going to prove it to you. I am Jehovah. And every time they heard the name Jehovah, it was supposed to click in their conscious mind that God was the source of their life. And it was a personal relationship with him that they were cultivating and that he was cultivating. You see, we come to the conclusion then that God's purpose for the children of Israel was not to kill them, as they said in verse 3. Would to God that we had died by the hand of Jehovah while we were in Egypt by the flesh pots. You see the contradiction of what they were saying? Jehovah means life. God was trying to show them that he was there to sustain their life. And they were saying, would to God that we had died by the hand of Jehovah. He wasn't there to kill them. He was there to give them life. And to prove it, he gave them quail for dinner and sweet bread for breakfast. And Jesus says to us in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come in order that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. God's not waiting in eager anticipation to slay you. He's waiting to meet your need for you to come to him, that he might pour out upon you life that you need. Life to function. The Bible says that he has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need comes from the source. That's what God wants to do for you in your present need. You see, he gave to them a special revelation that he was life, and he coupled it with a specific provision to meet their need. The sad thing is, beloved people, we read the history of Israel, and they kept turning away from God, trying to find fulfillment in other areas outside of Jesus Christ. And they never found it. Because it doesn't exist. And in the meantime, they trampled underfoot God's provision. Beloved people, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, this is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying for his disciples. Now we recognize the fact that the name Jehovah means life. I want you to watch what Jesus had to say to his disciples, and I want us to take it to heart, because I think there's far more here than Christians have dealt with in times past. In John chapter 17, verse 3, we read, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is life eternal, knowing God. And God has given you and I the provision and the privilege of knowing him intimately. And the Apostle Paul's desire and longing of his heart, he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might know him. Beloved people, do you have a hungering to know God? The psalmist said that he thirsted after God like a deer pants for water. Martin Luther once made the statement, he said, God is everywhere. However, he does not want you to reach out for him everywhere, but only in the Word. Reach out for it, and you will grasp him aright. Otherwise, you are tempting God and setting up idolatry. That is why he has established a certain method for us. This teaches us how and where we are to look for him and find him, namely, in the Word. And a modern-day author by the name of Tim Stafford wrote a book entitled Knowing the Face of God. And he was interviewed for a publication, and he was asked this question: how do Christians truly know God without imagining some make-believe God? How can we know that it is truly God who is speaking to us? Here's his answer. Frankly, a lot of things we credit God with, God has little, if anything, to do with. When we say that the Lord said something, we want to be very, very sure that he said that. Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 26, Jeremiah quotes God's word about false prophets. God says that they just dreamed those words up for themselves, that it came out of their own minds. Out of reverence and fear for the Lord, we should be very careful about using phrases like, "The Lord told me to do this." We have lost touch with what we really mean by that. To take this a step further, I do not believe that God's voice is the major way that he reveals himself to people in our age. In other words, hearing him speak. It seems very clear that the true God unmistakably speaks through Scripture. And beloved people, if you ever hear him speak in your ear, you better check it with Scripture. And if it doesn't check out, there's a problem. Amen. So be mighty cautious. He says he speaks unmistakably through Scripture. Studying the Scriptures as well as partaking in the life of the church are sure ways of finding God's face. I emphasize the life of the church because too many Christians, in one way or another, hold themselves above their local church and do not really subject themselves to the fellowship of the body there. As a result, they sometimes get very strange ideas about their own identity and their own relationship to God. End quote. And what he is saying is simply this: God has expended every effort to reveal himself to you. He wants you to know him personally. And this is where it starts. This is where it starts. Because this is a revelation of Almighty God. This is where you can get to know him. This is where he will reveal to you how well he knows you. This is where you will find him making provisions for every kind of need imaginable. This is where you will find him explaining about his love for you and his love for me and what it cost him to make this relationship that we have before us not only a possibility, but a reality. See, beloved people, God is extending his grace to you, and he wants you to know him as adequate for your need. How will you respond? Will you respond like Israel responded, with murmurings or complaining? Or will you respond like Moses responded, "Lord, this is our need." And God heard their cry, and the grace of God was manifested, his love was displayed, and he reached out and he met every need they had. The Bible even tells us that their sandals didn't wear out for 40 years. God's waiting. Are you willing? If you've been faced with a need that has been growing on you to the point that it is overwhelming you, or if you're just faced with any kind of a need, the source for meeting that need is to be found in Jesus. I want you to take a step of faith in demonstrating that you believe that God is adequate to meet your need. Whatever your need is, if your need is a financial one, a spiritual one, an emotional one, God is adequate. We don't need to provide our bread a half-mile train coming through Hebrew every day to dump off 2,700 tons of food. But we are instructed in Scripture, give us this day our daily bread. God wants to meet your need. The need you have today, he wants to meet today. Would you give him the opportunity? If you have a need, you come, manifest that by getting down on your knees here in the front and asking God to meet it. I'm not asking you to share with everybody else what your need is. That's between you and God. But I want you to come and kneel here and ask God to be the provider for your need. Will you come? There's no one? Listen, beloved people. Your need is very real to God. He would rather have you here expressing it to Him in prayer than to go out murmuring to other people about it. Amen. Your need might be in relation to this church. Something that you feel should be here. And it's not. That's a need. If God has touched your heart, don't you hold back.
The rest of us, please stand. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all. Exalted far above all gods. I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and until Jesus come, and forever. May God bless you, and may you find in the coming week that he is adequate for every need that you have.